This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Last week, in Ephesians, as we delved into chapter 3, Paul just stopped everything to explain why he suffered as he did in the ministry. You know, Paul had no easy time. When Paul, before he was saved, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee in Israel. He was very highly placed, very highly respected. But because he decided to receive Christ as his Savior and set aside all religiosity and come to a genuine relationship with God, he became so full of the Lord, so enamored with him, that he could not hold back talking about him, sharing about him. And he became the apostle, the messenger, as it were, to not only the Jewish people, but also and primarily to Gentiles, to you and I. And because of that, Paul left his familiar ground and traveled all over the known world at the time, all over the Middle East, even into Western Europe. Paul took the message of that grace that we just sang about. And the thing about it is, Paul, because of that message, and this is ironic, because of his deep love for people that he didn't know and had never met, Paul was persecuted and prosecuted. And at times he was imprisoned. And it is from a Roman prison where we find him writing under the inspiration of God the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus and to the surrounding churches in that area. And in this letter, Paul wants the Christians of his day primarily and the believers today to know of the amazing wealth, the fantastical vault of his blessing for you and I even today. Again, we're like little rich kid, the little rich girl who didn't and doesn't know what they have. And let's face it, oftentimes in this country, we don't know how good we have it. I'm sure if you sat down and talked to the people that just came from the Dominican, they would tell you, even on our worst days, we have more materially and more insecurity than they do in the Dominican. We are blessed beyond belief just for being part of this country. And I'm just talking about material things. I'm not talking about the spiritual riches that we as believers have and enjoy through Christ. Matter of fact, last week, that's why Paul, he was getting ready to pray, and he said, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to stop. He said, I'm going to tell you why I do. Because God has revealed this great mystery to me and through me. The mystery is that God loves Jew and Gentile. The mystery is that he's provided salvation in fulfillment of Jewish belief and law and as a gift to the Gentiles. Way back when God promised Abraham that he would bless him as a nation, he also told Abraham that he would make his nation a blessing. And so God took believing Jews and believing Gentiles and made one new man, the church. And that's where we are today. In a real sense, as we sit this morning, we are a visible, a physical revelation of God and his mystery. So Paul shares that last week. He said, this is why I suffer. This is why I struggle. This is why I'm writing this from prison. And the reason why is because Christianity, Jesus Christ, the promises and the things of God were real to him. It wasn't just something he did on Sunday. It wasn't just something he cracked a devotional for every day. It wasn't just cross-stitch on his grandmother's pillow on her couch. He lived like it was real. And that's what he's writing under the inspiration of God to you and I, to remind us that we have the riches of heaven. We have the blessings of grace. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves, and we should live like it's real. So Paul got excited about that. If you ever read any of Paul's letters in the New Testament, oftentimes he just breaks in, and man, he has a revival Holy Ghost fit. He gets excited about the truth. So he's going to come back, and he's going to finish the prayer that he started. And there are two prayers recorded in the book of Ephesians from Paul. We saw the first one earlier, where Paul prayed that the Ephesians might know certain things. They might have knowledge of their blessedness and their spiritual wealth and the grace of God. In this prayer that we're going to look at this morning, he prays not that they might know, but that we might be something. Knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is what you do with it. I mean, this morning we looked at King David in Sunday school. And we saw the mess that he made when he made a bad choice and did not follow the wisdom provided by God in his word. Warren Wiersbe says it this way in his commentary. He says, in the first prayer, the emphasis is on enlightenment, getting the people of God to know who they are and what they have. But in this prayer, chapter 3, the emphasis is on enablement. Do something with that knowledge. It is not so much a matter of knowing as being. The purpose of knowing these things is so that we might be better, so that we might be something for God. Laying our hands on what God has for us and by faith making it a vital part of our lives. Paul is saying, I want you to get your hands on your wealth and realize how vast it is and to start to use it. Now again, this is nothing to do with the prosperity gospel, name it, claim it, garbage. This is about the actual spiritual wealth that God provides to the believers, to you, to me. The wealth of his word, the wealth of his wisdom, the companionship and empowerment of his spirit, the wonderful comfort that is in prayer, and so much more that we just barely touch the tip of the iceberg. So Paul is going to pray a second prayer, seeking not only that we might know, but also that we might be. So again, in verse 14, he starts over. He says, for this reason. That's what he meant to do earlier. He started out, for this reason. He said, wait a minute. And he got so excited, he wanted to share and comfort the people. Well, this time he's going to finish the prayer. And notice he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, Paul begins this prayer, and we want to notice his posture. You know, it says, I bow my knees. Now, understand something. You don't have to be kneeling necessarily to pray. You can pray anywhere you want to. You can pray at any time of the day you want to. That's the beauty of knowing Christ, by the way. You don't have to make an appointment with God. Let me ask you a question. Have you had to get your driver's license renewed lately? How about the real ID? I've decided not to go anywhere, so I don't need one of those. But you got to not only make an appointment. My son Andy had to renew his license and get his real ID. He went to the university area DMV last weekend at 4:30 in the morning. You say it's not open till then. No, it's not. But the line starts at 4 a.m. When he got there at 4:30, there are 7 people ahead of him. And he waited and got a ticket, because you have to wait till it opens at 8 o'clock. So he got the ticket at 8 o'clock, came back later that day, and he didn't get his license renewed, because he didn't have the right paperwork. So he had to go back yesterday, and I get this note about 8 o'clock Saturday morning, I got it, Dad. And he was excited. It's a pain in the neck. Aren't you glad God's not that way? You know what? You don't have to wait on God. You don't have to make an appointment with him. Bless God, you can pray anytime, anywhere for anything. And while you don't have to be on your knees, listen, some of my best time with God is when I'm on Highway 29 in my car. God and I get real close because some of you people out there are scary. Okay. But let me tell you about kneeling. Now, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible tells us about personalities that did kneel before God. I'm not going to demonstrate it to you because I don't need three people to pick me back up again. But there's something about that posture that reminds us that we need to be humble before our King. Yes, we can pray anytime. Yes, we can pray anywhere. We could be standing, sitting, laying in bed. But there are times when sometimes we just have to humble ourselves before God. And kneeling helps create that attitude. That there are times when we just have to kneel by our bed, kneel in our office, kneel beside our car. And that posture is a way of humbly approaching the King. It reminds us of who he is and reminds us of our dependence upon him. And Paul, in prison, no less, says, I bow my knee before God. Because at the end of the day, that's the idea, to recognize God's majesty and sovereignty and to humbly go to him in need. So his humble kneeling, that was his physical posture. But let's look at his spiritual posture. Notice his prayer was directed to God. I bow my knees to the Father, who of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of the earth and heaven is named. In other words, it doesn't mean that every human being is in the family of God. It simply means that God is the creator of everything. Everything that ever began to exist, God is the creator and maker. We are stamped with him. He says in Genesis that we are created in his image. The question is, well, if God created everything, who created God? No one. God created everything that has begun to exist. God is existence itself. And so therefore, Paul, his spiritual posture, his physical posture demonstrates his humility before God, but his spiritual posture is directed to the Creator, to our Heavenly Father, going to God as the source of help and as the source of any gift that we might enjoy. And so Paul is bowing his knee and he begins to pray. And so Paul's posture sets up for his prayer. Look at Paul's prayer as we continue. He says, this is what he prays for, verse 16. He prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There Paul again is mentioning the wealth that all of us have, but most of us don't realize spiritually. That he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Don't forget that line. We'll get back to it. So first of all, notice what he prays. He prays for the Spirit of God to strengthen them. And he refers to the inner man. Now remember where Paul's writing this from. Paul has been imprisoned. He is in jail. He is basically under house arrest, but he has no freedom. And at times throughout the day, he's chained to Roman guards. Can't go, can't do, can't be. He's stuck. And the Ephesians, they're free for the most part. They can do whatever they want. Go wherever they want. But he prays for God to strengthen them in their inner man, their inner person through his Spirit. And again, back in Ephesians 1:13, he says, when you believed on Jesus, you were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. So if you're here and you know Christ as Savior, you have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you. You don't need a second work of grace. You don't need to be slain in the Spirit. The moment you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Question is, does God have all of you that he's going to get? And Paul is praying that these readers primarily, and we secondarily, he's praying that we would be strengthened within our inner man, our inner person. And here's the thing. And I want you to notice this as we read through the rest of this prayer, as we go through it. Paul never prays for their physical health. Paul never prays for their financial situation. Paul doesn't pray for their family situation. Paul doesn't pray for their job situations. And you'll find that most of the time when you see Paul praying, that he's focused on that spiritual condition, that inner self, that inner person. Because here's the thing. If you and I are where we need to be spiritually, dependent upon God's Spirit, focused upon God and his mission, then we can get through whatever's going on outwardly. Again, Paul is doing this from prison. Paul had gone through all kinds of persecutions. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been in prison. As a matter of fact, he was in prison here in Rome. And part of it, you read through the book of Acts, there were groups of Jewish people and groups of others trying to kill him. He was shipwrecked at one point. He had gone through it, folks. What kept him going? Well, he said earlier, I press on, I keep going. Because God's Spirit within him is the strength he needs. You know, I forget that sometimes. Going through difficulties in life, financial struggles, health struggles. And we get so caught up in the outward, we get so caught up in the outside that the only relief we can find is by going inside and through God's Spirit, reading and understanding God's Word. Through God's Spirit, going to the Lord in prayer and gaining strength within the inner man, the inner woman, the inner person. And whenever we're that way, whatever else goes on, goes on. Because here's the reality. This is temporary anyway. This is a tent. God, the Bible says, Paul says later in 1 Corinthians, we have a house built by God's hands waiting for us in heaven. So he knew. He didn't pray for their health. He didn't pray for their money. He didn't pray. He prayed that these people would be strengthened from within by God's Spirit. Not only that, but look what else he prays. Verse 17. He prays, secondly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Interesting word, that word dwell. Now, we already said the Spirit of God has sealed us. We are sealed with the Spirit. God abides within us. He lives within us. But that word dwell in the Greek literally means to be made at home. You know, if somebody comes over your house or you go to somebody else's house, invariably they'll say or you'll say, make yourself at home. When I was a teenager and first got saved, you remember Don, who was here a couple of weeks ago preaching. Well, his brother David is the guy that challenged me and got me out to my first youth meeting where I received Christ and discipled me through high school. Matter of fact, Hulk Hogan just passed away. Don and his brother Ron, twins, they're the ones who are instrumental in Hulk Hogan coming to know Christ. But David, Don's brother, he and there were three other guys. We hung around together. And what I did not know at the time, but know now, they were discipling me and drawing me to Christ. And they would come to my house. And it was David, Gary, and Greg, the main three guys. And they'd come to my house. And they'd come over often. And finally, my mother said one day, she said, those are nice boys. But she said, I really like David. I said, Mom, why do you like David? She said, because when he comes over, he makes himself at home. I said, what do you mean? Well, when David came over the house, he said, hey, Ms. Farley, first thing he did, went to the refrigerator. Looked around there, saw what was, and if he saw something he liked, bless God, he reached in there and took it. He'd pour himself some whatever we had in there. He'd be in the kitchen talking to my mom, making stuff and doing stuff. And and she said, I love that. She said, he feels so comfortable and welcome here. And you know what? That made my mother feel comfortable and welcome. That made my mother feel good. She didn't have to be on edge because company was visiting. You know how you get when company comes over. You know, I'm a pastor of the church. Invariably, when I go to somebody's house And I go in, they're looking to see if they don't have any bad magazines or something ain't bad on. I went over to one person's house one time, and I walked in, and Jerry Springer was on. And they have me sit down in the couch, and the wife distracts me while the husband's changing the channel. And they changed it to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And I didn't say anything, but I never watched the Trinity Broadcasting Network, nor do I watch Jerry Springer. But, you know, we're that way. When people come over, we feel an edge. But he made her feel good. He made her relaxed, and he felt at home. That's what this word dwell means. Paul is praying not only, you know, you're already sealed with Christ. He already lives within you. You don't have to pray for that. You know, oftentimes I hear Christians say, Lord, be with me. You really don't have to pray that. He's already with you. What you and I should be praying is, make yourself at home. Lord, make yourself at home in my life. My buddy David would go into the refrigerator and get what he wanted. He'd go into the cupboards and look around and see what we had. Do you let God do that in your life? To let God invade your life in a sense that he sees it all and knows it all? He already does. But are you fighting him on it? Is Jesus Christ at home in your life? Or when you do, when he does show up in your opinion, does that make you nervous? Paul is saying, I want Christ to be in your life so much that you and he feel at home. This is the way it's supposed to be. So he prayed for spiritual strength. He prayed for Christ to be at home in their hearts. And he also prayed one last thing, for the Father to be fully known by them. Look what he goes on to say. Not only that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, but that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now I love this, may be able to comprehend, understand, get with all the saints. Who are the saints? If you're a believer, you're a saint. Now notice this next statement. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is so pregnant with profundity, that we might be filled up with the knowledge of God, knowing God. He wants us to fully know him. Let me ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, is your walk with Christ, is your Christianity so real to you that you can say you are full of the knowledge and love of God? And notice the dimensions of this love. God's love is wide. He wanted them to know the width. God's love is wide. And how it, what does that mean? It means it includes every person. God loves everyone. Even the people that you and I might think are unlovable or unlovely, even the people that have done you wrong, even the people that you look at as villainous and mean, anybody, God's love is wide enough to include everyone, including me and you. And here's the truth, you don't deserve it and neither do I. Not only that, but God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. The song was about that this morning, God's everlasting love. God is love. He loved and was love long before he ever created the universe and humanity. You say, wait a minute, without people and angels, and who did God love? Remember, God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has lived for all eternity within community. There was love within the triunity or trinity of God. God has always loved. If God were just one monad, one personality, he could be very, very selfish, very conceited, but he wasn't. If he was duality, maybe just God the Father and God the Son, they would love one another, no need to love a third party. But because one God is three persons, one what, three who's. The Holy Spirit and God loves in community. And because of that, he loves in community and we're included. That's the beauty. It's listen, God's love is wide. God, to include everybody, God's love is long throughout all eternity, even before we were ever created or thought of. He says the depth of God's love. He wants us to know the depth. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your personal history, His love can reach to you. No matter how low you think you are, God can reach to you and does. No matter how high you think you are, God will still reach you. The depth of God's love is limitless. God's love is wide. God's love is long. It's eternal. God's love is deep, and God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. I'm still amazed at people who think they have to do something, contribute something, be something in order to be saved. Listen, you say, oh, I love God. Shouldn't that be enough? Your love is not enough. But God's love is what we need to take us completely to glory. And that's why He gave Christ. Because only His love could do it. Only His love was high enough. So when Paul says, listen, I want you to know fully God, he wants us to know the height, the length, the width, and the depth of His love. He wants us to be full of that love. So full. Listen, when you read Paul's letters, you see Paul so filled with God's love, it overflows. You read, look, he stopped in the middle of getting ready to start a prayer in this, and he was so full of God's love and love for the people that he had to explain himself and explain again the mysteries of God back in earlier in chapter 3. Other places in the Bible, in Romans chapter 11, toward the end of the chapter, he is so full of the love of God after talking about doctrine. Oh, I hear people all the time, doctrine's boring, Pastor Mike. You're going to talk about salvation and sin and sanctification. That's just boring. You know what? It wasn't boring to Paul. Because that's what Paul did. In the first 10 and a half chapters of Romans, he talked about sin, sanctification, salvation. And then he got so excited. He said, oh, the riches of God's grace. And he had a Holy Ghost revival fit at the end of chapter 11. Man, it was full of God's love. Even in his letters that he's writing from prison, he's so full of God that he has to stop twice and just pray and thank God and lift these people up. So Paul's prayer included not health, not financial gain, but he prayed that the Spirit might strengthen them inside. He prayed that Christ would be at home in their hearts and in their lives. That he wasn't a stranger. He was somebody that had free reign within them. And he prayed that the Father would be fully known by him. Do you know God fully? You say, no. Well, why not? And then finally, I want you to notice after he prayed these things, again, like I told you, this is another instance. Like Romans 11, Paul just stops. And he has a time of worship. We think worship only goes on in church. We think worship only happens when the worship team is leading. But here's the reality. You and I can not only pray anywhere at any time, but you and I can worship anywhere at any time. We don't have to be sitting in rows of chairs and a building. We don't have to be sitting with a bunch of people. God calls us to worship corporately every Sunday. That's a command, and we should do that, and we are. But while you're at work in the office cubicle, while you're with your family, while you're on vacation, you can stop and worship Almighty God anytime. I love the songs that we sing because they stay in my head, and there are times I catch myself singing them. Not only that, but a life that is surrendered to Christ is a worshipful thing. Whether you're a plumber, a police officer, a nurse, whether you're a baker, whether you're a construction worker, whatever you do, a student in school, as you surrender your life to Christ, as you live like it's real, your life becomes worship. When you serve in the children's church, when you teach Sunday school, when you work with students and go to the Dominican or stay here, whatever you do, work on the buildings, as you do it for Almighty God, you are worshiping Him. Because worship is basically our way of saying, God, you are worthy. Notice Paul, what he says here. Notice this as we read, we're going to see Paul's praise. He just stops. Look at what it says. He says in verse 20, now to him, talking about God, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul just stops. He's prayed, and as he prays, he's just so full of the Spirit of God and the truth of God and the person of God that it just overflows. It just overflows, and he has a moment of praise. When was the last time in your prayer life, when was the last time you and I mean, when we pray, we go, Lord, bless my day. Father, help me to get this promotion. Lord, help my son to do well. Lord, help the car to work today. Father, we're hurting. And we pray our laundry list. But when was the last time you and I just stopped and said, Lord, thank you? And we had a praise time. Maybe we sing the songs that we heard in church. Or maybe we just, instead of giving God a laundry list of what we need, we elaborate a laundry list of what he's done. And we praise him and thank him. Oh, but Brother Mike, my life is a mess right now. Really? Paul was in prison, for heaven's sake. He didn't have any money. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a job. He was chained to Roman guards. He had no liberty. But he still stopped and praised God. Because again, he sought strength in the inner person, and it didn't matter what was going on the outside at that moment. So he stops and he praises. He praises God in this passage, first of all, for his abundant enablement. Here's the reality of life and ministry for a believer. God, yes, God wants us to do it, wants us to do it right. But the reality is, without his enablement, without his power, we can't. I can't. I don't know about you. I know the Dominican folks, they just came back. It was a hard, arduous trip. All the traveling, all the working. They were able to do that because they surrendered to God for that mission. Let God empower us. Tough sometimes, but you do it. He praises God for his abundant enablement. And then glory, we glorify God in the church through Christ. Seems like we don't glorify God in the church much anymore. Oh, the praise team does an amazing job singing, don't get me wrong. But when was the last time you left corporate worship and thought, man, I just saw God in my life and in here? Notice as we finish this morning, let's go back and see this again. Verse 20, now to him, God, who is able to do, let me stop there. Now I want you to notice, if you've ever been involved in music, you know what a crescendo is. In math, it looks like a greater than or less than sign. But in music, a crescendo, you see this very long sign, that this very long symbol that keeps expanding. It literally means, when you're singing or playing an instrument, it means to get louder. Back when I used to be a choir director, and the song would crescendo, you'd start softly and you'd be singing. But as you went along, you were to get louder and more powerful. Paul does a verbal crescendo here. Notice he says, he, God, is able. That should be enough, because God is God. He is able. But then he says, not only is he able, but he is able to do. God is actively involved. God is actively interested. And God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me as we serve Him. He wants to bless this ministry. He wants to bless and enable your family. That comes as we surrender to Him. He is able. God, He's God. All powerful. Not only that, but He's able to do. Not only that, but He says He is able to do exceedingly. I think one day when we get to heaven, we will then be shown everything that God could have done through us and for us that we weren't yielding enough to Him to let Him do it. It's amazing how much we miss God's blessing because God is on our side and God wants to explode this ministry in your life spiritually. So not only is God able, but God is able to do. Notice it's getting stronger and louder. He is able to do exceedingly, and He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. In other words, God wants to bless. Now, we're not talking about necessarily material riches. Paul is doing this while he's locked in prison with nothing, but he's still praising God for His abundance. God wants to do that in your life. God wants to do that in this church, and He's able. He's able to do it. He's able to do it exceedingly, abundantly. And then He finally finishes as the crescendo hits. As the power comes in, He ends it by saying, He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, look at this, above all that we ask or think. Man in prison writing this. A man chained is writing this. And we who can do anything we want, go anywhere we want, we have plenty to eat, plenty to drink. We have cars to ride in, jobs to go to, clothes to wear. I think sometimes we, not sometimes, many times we miss the magnificent, abundant personage of God and what He wants to do with us. God wants to do things with you and I, with this ministry. And I tell you, as I studied this passage this week, I came under horrendous conviction. Because I think we're missing it. I am. And I want to see. Before I go home to be with Him in glory one day, I want to see God do this in my life and in this ministry. Do you believe He can? Is the question. In other words, is this real or is it not? And you and I need to live as believers like it's real. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. Paul just had a worshipful, emotional, excited time as he prayed. And he wasn't excited about his surroundings or his material possessions, his health. He wasn't excited that he got a raise or became a grandparent or was promoted. Or that he lost weight. He was excited and so full of God that it just overflowed. Even in the darkest, dankest, imprisoned situation, God was overflowing in his life. And that is what he wanted the Ephesian recipients to know. And that's what he wants you and I to know. Again, let me ask you a question. And I'm not just asking you, I'm asking myself. Are you living like it's real? Am I living like it's real? I don't know. I think God sometimes leads in helping me or Aaron or somebody choose these messages. But I believe God led me to teach through the book of Ephesians, not just for you, but for me. Because I've been so tied up in my own physical health and struggles that I've forgotten that I needed God in my life so richly and deeply that He drowns out that noise. West Concord, we've seen a lot of successes and triumphs over the years. We've struggled. But I submit to you, until Jesus calls us home, we haven't seen anything yet. But it's not going to happen until we individually and as a body live like it's real. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? I never take it for granted that everybody who's listening online or here at West Concord is a believer. Let me tell you something. God loves you. We just saw how high and deep and wide and long His love is. And that love includes you. He loves you so much and wants you to live with Him for eternity. That's why He took on flesh and died for you. He was nailed to the cross to take the blame for all that you have done or will do wrong. He died. They physically buried Him for 3 days. And then He physically rose again from the dead. And He is right in our midst today, ready and willing to save anyone who would come to Him by faith. So I'm begging you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior completely and fully, fall on Him this morning in faith. Cast your complete faith in Him, and God will save you. Would you trust Him if you've never done that before? And if you're here and you do know Christ, is it real to you? Is Christianity, the Bible, the truth of God's Word, Jesus' mission, is it real to you? Are you and I living like it's real? Pray for me as I'm being challenged by God to do just that thing even better. I've been so caught up in my own health issues, so caught up in my own struggle, but I want God to take over. And I want God to invade my life in such a way that, like D.L. Moody once when he was praying, I have to ask Him to stay His hand because it's too much. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, Lord God, we're in this place today, Father, worshiping You, or at least we should be. Father, I thank You for giving me the privilege that I do not deserve to be able to preach and communicate Your word. So, Lord, as I pray this morning, I pray for me that I might be what You want me to be. That, Lord, while I've been struggling physically, I pray that You'd be so energized in my life, God, that that would overcome it. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. I pray for these who are listening online or present here this morning that You would break our hearts and fill the gap with Your Spirit. And Lord, may we be so excited about Christ that we can't contain it here. Thank You for these who are here this morning, who are online watching and listening. Please, God, draw them away from this human pastor to Your pastoral spirit, and may we live like Your truth is real. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.